Isn't Hebrews a wonderful book? It's a wonderful book. It's one of the most vital books, I think, that is needed in the church today. A greater understanding of Jesus' role in this whole thing. As we've started into chapter 10, I said it before, chapter 10 is kind of the height of the whole book. And we're going to see that more this morning as we go through. And last week we hit chapter 10, verse 10 is what we talked about in great detail. Look at verse 10 and we'll read it together. He says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Jesus did the will of God. God wanted somebody to do his will. Jesus did it. What was the result of Jesus doing the will of God? What's the result? We have been sanctified. It's kind of interesting to think for you and me that God has taken us because our acknowledgement of Jesus, and God has set us apart. You're holy to me. He doesn't do that to the whole world. He only does that to those who are in Jesus. Before we go any further, come over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 27, and we'll see the point made here. Galatians 3:27. It reads, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ." All of you, Paul writes. What happened at baptism? Okay. How does he word that? Been clothed with Christ. Have put on Christ, yours says. Okay. That word clothed literally means to wrap around. Now you tell me the significance of a person being baptized into Christ. Salvation, but the significance, by doing the will of God, he offered himself to God for sins, okay? And if you and I, if we can recognize that when we were baptized into Christ, what was wrapped around us? Christ. Yes, we need to see that. We need to recognize we've been wrapped in Christ. Now, what's the significance of that for us to God? God sees Jesus, and Jesus did the will of God, and by doing the will of God, what happened? We've been sanctified. That's who you are. We've got to know that. And you know, it goes to tell you a little bit more that people who see baptism as a religious rite, guess what they don't get? Sometimes people say there's infant baptism, which is not found anywhere in Scripture. Infant baptism is actually infant sprinkling. And if he had talked about sprinkling, he'd use the Greek word for sprinkling. But he used the word baptizo. We've been wrapped. Sprinkling, pouring water on someone's head does not clothe them with Jesus. We've been clothed with Jesus. So God, as he sees Jesus, he did my will. Then what? Think about your clothing. It's all around. Who's all around you?
The clothes I'm wearing, they're all around me.
They're all around. what about Jesus as your clothing? Now, this is going to play a significant part here as we go down through chapter 10 of Hebrews. So baptism is vital. And I know one of the things we do when someone wants to be baptized into Christ, Carrie and I both, we always ask them, why do you want to be baptized? If they can't recognize the relationship of baptism to Jesus, they're not going to make it. This not going. It'll be for naught. Yes, sir. Yes. That's a good analogy, Chuck. Chuck's talking about how well would our spiritual body survive without clothing and our physical body. Clothing serves a great purpose. And so here's our clothing as Christ. Come on back to Hebrews 10. Our baptism, the person baptized into Christ, relates directly to Jesus and His work making us holy. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 10. Every high priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, where are we back to? We're back under the law. And all those priests that were doing all those sacrifices, guess what they could never do? We're talking about take away sins. Now, keep that in mind. We're talking specifically about two of the sacrifices, one of them being the sin offering and one being the trespass offering. When you violate the rights of another, you had to bring this trespass offering for what you've done to them. When you sinned against another or God, you had to bring a sin offering. And so they stand daily with these offerings. And guess what they could never do? They could never take away your sin. Now, here's a question for you. Let's say today you sinned and you went and you brought this animal sacrifice. So you offer him. What about tomorrow? You have to come back again, don't you? Same sacrifice again. You see, one sacrifice, one sin, it never carried forward to any more sins that you did. One. So, here's the sacrifice of Jesus. Here in, he talks about which can never take away sin, but we've been sanctified once for all through the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 12. But he, who's the he? Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time sat down at the right hand of God. How many times was Jesus sacrificed? One time. How far did it extend? For all time. How long did your sanctification extend? One offering of Jesus. This is the significance of who Jesus is. You've got to realize you've got a wonderful Savior. You've got a wonderful Lord. You've got someone interceding at the right hand of God on your behalf all the time. And you're sanctified for all time. So here's Jesus doing all that. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. What does sitting down at the right hand of God imply to us? Okay. It's generally the strong, but to sit down. Something is complete. I'm done for today. And now here's Jesus. He went through all of that suffering and pain doing the will of God, and God raises him from the dead. And when Jesus goes back up to the Father, where does he go? He's at the right hand of God and he sits down. It's been done. I am that offering. I am your sacrifice once for all time. And from beginning to the end, what does his blood do? Cleanses. It keeps on cleansing. Now, I want to tell you, I think I mentioned it last week, but I'm going to mention it again this week. Sometimes in the church, we have difficulty with this teaching, thinking that, oh, I've been sanctified for all time, that he took away all my sins. And what are we still prone to do? We're still prone to sin. What happens? I've heard people in the church say, well, you sin, have a car wreck, and you die right then, you're not going to make it. What's the blood of Jesus doing all the time? It's cleansing. Now, he's going to address that more here in just a little bit, but you've got to see what the blood of Jesus all the time, and that's what 1 John is about. You walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all, keeps it going all the time. He knows our imperfections, but we've been clothed with him. We're wearing him, and he sanctified us. He cleanses us from all sins. Let's keep going. Verse 14. And you know, when you talk about that he offered one sacrifice for sins, for all, he's showing, verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. What's going to happen to all the enemies of Jesus? What does it tell us? What does that tell us about Jesus' reign? From that time, the time that he gave God what God wanted, he was raised and sits at the right hand of God. From that time forward, what has been declared? Who are the enemies of Jesus? Those that don't do his will, people that will not accept his sacrifice on his terms. That's the enemies of Jesus. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to reign over them. Universal. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Joe. That's it. Right. That's a great point. So you see the universality, if I said it right, of Jesus. He's over everybody. There's not one person on this earth going to get by with anything. No one's greater. Jesus is going to be the one to determine. And from that time that he gave the sacrifice to now, he's waiting for one thing. All his enemies are going to be his footstool. He will reign over every single one of them, no exception. So what's better for us? Do you want to be with Jesus or do you want to be away from Jesus? You want to argue his teachings or accept them? And that's what this Hebrew writer is saying. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. What's happened with his one offering and those who have been sanctified? He has perfected them. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, for the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. What does Jesus make us? What does it mean to be made perfect? Can you grasp the idea that you've been made perfect before God? You don't deserve it. It's not a question of whether or not you deserve it. The question is, did he do the will of God? And those who are clothed with Christ are the sanctified. And you're absolutely right. We don't deserve it, but look at the grandeur of God, what he worked out for us. Look at the greatness of God through Jesus. And that's what this is. That's why this is the height of the chapter. He's explaining everything, what happened. Look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, who else is involved in all of this? The Holy Spirit. And who was involved in your baptism after you were baptized into Christ? You received the Holy Spirit. Is that vital to know? And now here's the Holy Spirit. He's testifying to us too about Jesus. Verse 16. And he comes back up and he reiterates the new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. By the way, who's the them at the first part of 16? Who's the them? This is the covenant I make with them. The sanctified, the ones that's been clothed with Jesus. And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Guess how God's going to get it in us? He's going to put it in the heart. He's going to write it. It's not about memorizing verses. I know a lot of people who know a lot of Bible, and they can throw Bible verses all over the place, but you know what they don't know? They don't understand one thing about what they're saying. Just because a person can quote a verse doesn't mean that they've got a hold of Jesus, that they've got a hold of his offering, because they don't understand it. They can't put it together. And so he tells us here, I'll write them on their heart and on their mind. I'll put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. Verse 17. And he then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What's the significance of that? He didn't say you won't remember them. He says he won't. That's the covenant promise. I'll never hold those against you. You know, you might remember, but he doesn't. You remember Paul? You remember what Paul did before he came to Christ, was baptized into Christ? Yeah, Paul was after anyone that belonged to Jesus. He was after them, and he would take them, have them bound, and he'd bring them back to Jerusalem to be before the high priests. Well, you know what Paul says about all that? He told the elders when he met them, the elders from Ephesus when he met them, he said in Acts 20:26, I am free from the blood of all men. How could he say that? You think he understood who Jesus is, that covenant that God put him under? I mean, how could he say, I'm free from all men's sins? Yeah, or all the sins that they committed, I committed against them. I'm innocent. Yeah, he was clothed with Jesus. He saw the significance of being in Christ. And now, as he stands before the people, guess what? I'm innocent of all men's blood. I know the covenant that was made to remember their sins no more. You think Paul remembered the sins that he had committed? Philippians 3, he says he does. He says that I persecuted the church of God. Yes, sir. That's it. Especially to preach to him about the things of Jesus, the very one he was against. So see, we see the working of Jesus on behalf of Paul. We can see that through these verses. Verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. How much forgiveness is there in these things? How much forgiveness is there in your life? A 100%? 90%? 100% forgiveness. And what does that teach us? No guilt. Yeah, should you be guilty over your past? You might remember things in your past and think, I was this horrible person, I was this horrible woman, I was this horrible man. But you know what? Where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering. We don't have to make any more offerings anymore. One time for all time. That's the magnitude of the death of Jesus. Now, what if you're someone that doesn't care much about Jesus? How big a trouble are they in? Ooh. See, he's the only way to God. He is God's sacrifice. You remember when Jesus, when John, back in John 1, when Jesus, John saw Jesus, what did he say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. If anybody ever wanted their sins forgiven 100%, who are they going to have to come to? You got to come to Jesus. That's what he's teaching all through this. There's no longer any sacrifice that have to be made. One sacrifice for all time. He's trying to get you and I in the church to see this. This is who the church is. We're not an organization. You know, the church are the people that are sanctified because of the one offering for all time of the body of Jesus. That's who we are. Yes. Part of the kingdom? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so there's no longer any offerings. A lot of times when people feel guilty, guess what they try to make to God? They try to make offerings. And you know how they try to do it? I've got to get rid of my guilt. I need to do something. So I'll work a little harder. I'll attend a few more Bible classes. I'll pray a little longer. I'll get up every morning to study a little more. That's their mindset. What are they missing? 100% forgiveness is found Jesus, if you've been clothed with Jesus, where should you be looking? The past he's dealt with. And the future, he's dealt with the future too. Now, verses 19 through 25, this is the grand summary for the church of Jesus as our sacrifice in this book. It's the grand summary. We won't get to all of that, but we'll get it started. Notice what he says in verse 19. Therefore, we're concluding everything he said previous. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, what's he looking for in you and me? Have some confidence. Have some confidence in who Jesus is, and guess where we can go? Into the holy place. This is the inner, the holy of holies. We can go into the holy place. Why? By the blood of Jesus. Let me give you a little rundown here. On that day that Jesus died, that day, God displayed him publicly. And he made a display like no other people on the earth had ever seen. What happened that day? The veil was torn in the temple. Now, that veil was not just a little curtain that to pull back. It was 60 feet tall. What if you saw that thing just fall to the floor? What was Jesus signifying? Yeah, come on in. You're sanctified. Come on. You have a right to be there. Now that you have a right to be there, the veil being ripped, what else happened? Is what? It was dark from noon to 3 o'clock, the brightest part of the day. Darkness fell over everything. What was God sending a message to? Yeah, I'm sending a message. This is my son. And he's accomplished something this day where everybody's standing around. And he said, Luke's account says they were terrified. What else happened that day? There was a great earthquake that split the rocks. What would you be thinking there? What else happened after the earthquake? The what? Tombs of the saints were opened up. Can you imagine? It's your cousin Jake. You've been dead 20 years. What are you doing here? What would you think? It was not a common, ordinary day. All these events took place for one reason. God was sending a message to mankind. He is my sacrifice. He's my son. He's the Lamb of God. He's my offering. And anyone that refuses to come to my son on his terms are going to be put at his feet. But what does it say about us? What does that say to us? Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. That's a great point, because he was making this statement, and big, it's a huge statement. And you know what? Taking that, you talk about the things they did back there in Leviticus and those things they were taught from the beginning. Many times within the church, we're teaching how to work our way back to God. We're teaching no one can be sure. I grew up out of that, out of Texas, that no one could ever be sure. What's the Hebrew writer making a point through all of this with? Now, the only way you are unassured is if you're not being honest. If a person's playing that game, they're going to be left unassured. And look with me right quick back at chapter 9. Look at verse 15. For this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. His death also covered what? Those that failed under that first covenant. All of those tombs being opened and those dead people came rose from the dead, he calls them saints. Guess who they were? Because his blood cleansed them too. And now the saints, they're coming home, risen from the dead. There was a message being sent bigger than anything we could ever think of. And so he says here in verse 19, again, therefore, brethren, since we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's confidence? It's an interesting word. It makes two big points. The fact is, boldness, and you have the right to be there. Why? Because of the outcome of the death of Jesus. Jesus ripped that veil and he said, come on, saints, you're sanctified, come right on in. And so now, because of the death of Jesus, we have the confidence you can go in boldly before God. And that tells us this. What about your prayers? If you're sanctified in Christ, which we are, and you're a saint, you've been clothed with Christ, what privilege have you been given? Well, I hope he hears my prayers. You know, a lot of times we have people we care about that have been ill, we pray for them. You know what that tells me? You pray for them. Why don't you petition God? You can go right into the presence of God. You have this confidence. He hears you too. See? So we need to see that. We need to see the big picture. We have the confidence to be there. Now, this is going to even get bigger for us in the church as he continues these next few verses, and we'll begin that next week. Thank you for your time.